wants to do something good for us. And because we don't have maybe the experience with him that we're going through currently, sometimes we misunderstand what it is that God desires to do. We're going through 1 Thessalonians. We're in the third chapter. This is our third week. We have two more weeks after today, and we are literally reading the entire book of 1 Thessalonians together, and we've even challenged ourselves to have a memory verse every week. And I'm not going to do a survey of how many of you are memorizing the memory verse with us every week, but it's at least a remembrance to think on these. In the last 2 weeks, we've had memory verses that reminded us of how thankful we are for each other and for God. The very first week was out of 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We give thanks always for all of you, always mentioning you in our prayers to God. And so now the second week is a little bit more complicated, and you'll be glad to know that this week I reduced it down by one verse. It was a two-verser, and we reduced it. But this one for last week, why don't we say this one together, verse 13 out of 1 Thessalonians 2. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Isn't that great? So over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about being thankful for one another and thankful for what that means, but we're also thankful for the word and what that means in our lives and the transformational effect that that has in our lives as we spend time in it. Chris is coming tomorrow. I mentioned that to the kids, and we are obviously really excited to see him. It has been since last summer, since we last saw him, and so he's our only child, and you know what that means. It means he's spoiled, thinks that all he's going to do is sit around and eat our food when he comes, and that's probably also the reality. That's probably what will actually happen, but that's okay. That's okay. So let me ask you a question. How many of you have somebody that you care very deeply about that lives at least 1,000 kilometers away from here? Okay? Pretty much everybody. What about 2,000 kilometers? Yeah, still. 5,000? Yeah, okay. So we have a lot of people that we care about that live far away, right? How many of you, that person is your child? Yeah. Yeah. And so you know that it's not easy when you have a child, when you have somebody that you care about that lives a long distance away. It is hard. There's some challenges inherent in that. Now, we live in a great time, don't we? Now, if it's your child, maybe your child, if it's a daughter, it's different, but if it's a son, you're like, hey, can we Skype tomorrow? I'm busy. What about the day after? Yeah, I'm kind of busy then too. I'll tell you when we can Skype, you know? And so it's, but we have all this technology that is available to us, and we're able to do some things to keep in contact with one another. And we realize that whenever the book of 1 Thessalonians was written, that was not the case. That was not the case. And we've talked about over these last couple of weeks that the book of 1 Thessalonians was written because Paul was concerned about the people. He called them his children, and he was concerned about his children, his spiritual children in Thessalonica, because he had had to leave Thessalonica quickly. There were riots in town, and they were literally run out of town, perhaps after a couple of months. And so now they've gone, and he is 500 kilometers away from them. He is in Athens, and this is 500 kilometers away from Thessalonica. And, you know, we hear 500 kilometers, and we think, well, yeah, that's an afternoon's drive. But, of course, in that day, that was a 10-day walk. And so he is distant from these that he cares so much about. And he's concerned about them. He is worried about them. And so I want us to read through 1 Thessalonians 3 because I think especially for those of us who have people who we care about, who are distant from us, who live distant from us. And sometimes distance isn't just a matter of physical distance. Sometimes distance can be something that is more the separation of other kinds. And I think 1 Thessalonians 3 speaks to that distance and how we overcome that. And so I want us to read 1 Thessalonians 3 together. And it begins in verse 1 with, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought the good news of your faith and love, and reported to that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may seek you, see you face to face, and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." I love this chapter. It's a beautiful chapter. And it begins, though, with Paul saying, "I'm worried. I'm concerned." In fact, the way in which he frames that, he talks about that he's almost out of his mind with concern for the Thessalonians. And I think as we read that and as we read what Paul has done and how he has acted, some of us can relate to that. Some of us, because someone is distant, somebody that we care so much about, perhaps it's even in your marriage in a time whenever you were separated from one another, and there's this concern, and all of us have been in that place at one time or another, where we were so concerned about the welfare of someone else, we literally were at our wits' end and could think of nothing else but, how are they? What's going on? Are they able to deal with what they're being faced with? How is that person doing? And so there's three things that, as I look through this chapter, I think there's three things that I learned and I think we can take from this together. And the first of that is that all of us struggle with cares and concerns. Look at these first five verses. It says, "Therefore, we could bear it no longer." You're at the wit's end. And if we were to take another survey, I think, again, all of us have felt that way. We're at our wit's end. We could bear it no longer. And he says, "And when I got to that point, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, in order to establish and exhort you in your faith." Now, Paul knew that the cost of following Jesus was high. Paul knew, and in fact, he goes on to say, he says, "I told you beforehand that I was going to experience these things. I told you and you saw it. You knew." But what he didn't know was whether or not they realized that that applied to them too. Because, see, Paul had only had a couple of months with them, and he was worried. He was worried about them, that they were experiencing this persecution, and he knew and he had told them, "I'm going to be experiencing persecution. I'm going to have to go through this, and so don't be surprised when something happens." He probably told them as they were run out of town, had to leave town in the dead of night, he probably told them, "Don't worry, I'll be fine." But then whenever he got 500 kilometers away, he began to wonder, I wonder what they are dealing with. Have you ever been at that point where you wonder what another person is having to deal with and how they're dealing with it, whether or not they're able to go through the struggles that life brings? And life brings struggles. And have we ever been in that situation of worrying that the other person might experience something that would derail their lives, would derail their faith? And so Paul is in that situation. We had friends of ours who work in a situation in which there's great persecution among believers. And I remember 6 months ago, 8 months ago, she wrote and said, please pray for these brothers in Christ, 10 of them, 10 leaders, 10 new leaders in the church who have been arrested because of their faith. Pray that they would keep to their faith. Pray that they would be a good witness in this situation. And so we prayed for them. We prayed for them in this church. Later she wrote and said, 9 of the 10 recanted their faith. In the face of great temptation, great persecution, who knows what we would have done if we were in the same situation? Only one remained faithful in proclaiming that they were a follower of Jesus Christ. And I think Paul was in this situation of not knowing, of knowing something of the persecution that they were facing and not knowing how they would react, not knowing whether or not they would remain faithful. And so what does Paul do whenever he is concerned? You know, and it occurs to me, wait a second. Paul's the one who writes in Philippians 4, don't worry because God is going to take care of you. God's got it all handled. How is it that Paul is so concerned? How is it that Paul says, I'm worried, when he tells the Philippians a little bit later, don't worry, God's got this, as my friend Philip always says. How is it that now he is so stressed and says, I could stand it no more? Does this help you? Whenever Paul, the one who writes, don't worry, trust in God because he is going to be with you and walk with you. Does it help you that Paul also struggled with worry? You see, sometimes I think, and to be honest with you, what we're reading in 1 Thessalonians is a personal letter to people that he cares about. And he's just being honest with them, and he's saying, I was at the end of my rope with worry for you. And I think what Paul is saying in Philippians is saying, as we look at what is happening in our lives, that sometimes we worry so much about what's happening in our lives. And I think what Paul is saying in Philippians is, don't worry about what's going on in your life. God's going to take care of you. The problem is how many of us don't have any problems with what's going on in our lives? What we have the problem with is what's going on in other people's lives, right? The people, it's not, you know, I can face almost anything, but my son is my son. And when things are facing him, it's hard. I can go through anything, and I can trust God for anything, and I can walk through those steps, and I can say, I know God is going to walk with me no matter what I face. But when my child is facing that, it's harder. It's much harder than for me to face it. And I think what Paul is doing is Paul is speaking as a spiritual father in 1 Thessalonians. He's speaking as someone who is concerned for his children. He's not worried about himself. He's already told them that I'm going to go through suffering. I'm going to go through all these things, and I know it, and I'm not worried about it. And I think once he left the Thessalonians, all of a sudden it occurred to him, wait a second, now they're having to go through it. And it's so much harder when it's someone you care about than when it's you. And Thessalonians is a letter from a spiritual father to his children. And so he tells them, I was so concerned for you. I was so worried. And so I did what I could, the only thing that I could do. I sent Timothy. Now, that sounds a little bit like, you know, well, why don't you go? But Timothy could fly under the radar. Timothy could go in and he could find out how they were doing. And notice what Paul tells Timothy that he wants him to do when he gets to Thessalonica. Establish them and encourage them in their faith. Establish them and encourage them in their faith. There is nothing more important than when people that we care about are facing hard times. So Paul sends help. You know, sometimes we pray for people all the time. We lift people to the Lord, but sometimes all of us need, as a little child said one time, Jesus with skin on. Jesus with skin on. That is, we must also be that person who goes and encourages. So the first thing I learned whenever I look at this passage is I learned that all of us struggle with cares and concerns. But the second thing is that an encouraging report lightens the heart. Now, starting in verse 6, it says, but now that Timothy has come to us, now so Timothy is gone and he's come back, and it says, now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through our faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So you can hear the relief in Paul's voice in these words as he's writing, and he's saying, Timothy has come back and he's reported that not only are you standing firm in your faith, but you remember us with love and fondness. You remember me, Paul, he is saying, that you remember me. You didn't forget me. I want to give you a sign. See, here's the thing. An encouraging word lightens our heart. And every single one of us has been in a situation in which someone told us a good report, an encouraging report about the people that we cared about, and it lightens. If you hear that you have a child that lives a long distance from you, and you hear they're doing well, and then you get that good report, and your heart just lightens. You're also that person for someone else. Who is it that needs a good report from you? Back whenever I first became a believer, the pastor of the church that I became a believer in college was C.O. Jackson Jr., or Brother Charlie, as we called him. Now, Brother Charlie was an East Texas pastor, deep East Texas. When he spoke, it took 14 syllables just to say hello. And he had all of these sayings that he would say that you had to be from East Texas to understand what he meant. Like, he would say, for instance, God don't want no gotcha-eyed sheep. Yeah, exactly. There's one person who understood that, you know, besides Susan. Let me interpret that for you. God doesn't want to settle for the leftovers. In other words, God doesn't want the sheep, the offering that is damaged, but you're trying to get rid of it, and the offering's a good place to do it. And he had all these sayings, and he would, you know, stand in the pulpit, and I was a new believer, and he'd encourage it and talk. And after every service, Brother Charlie would come, and we would talk, And I got involved in doing some things. And all through those years that I was in that church, he would walk with me and help me and teach me. I learned all those great sayings, you know, which, you know, fortunately I don't pass them all along to you. But he was such a wonderful mentor in those years. He passed away several years ago, but we saw his wife last summer. And one of the things that I tried to do was say to her how much he had meant to me. He was the pastor of the church when I became a believer. He licensed me to ministry in that church, and that church ordained me under his leadership. We married, Susan and I married. He was the one who did our wedding. And so I tried to tell her how much he had meant to me. Here's the thing. I'm convinced that someone needs to hear a good report from you. That there is someone in your past, someone who made a difference in your life that maybe is now thousands of miles away, and you need to tell them the good report. You need to tell them that God is still at work in your life. You need to tell them that they can be encouraged because the things that they passed on to you, that they're growing, they are expanding, and that you are standing firm in your faith, if indeed that is the case. And there's someone in your past who needs an encouraging report. And so the homework for today is not just to learn the third memory verse, but to share an encouraging report with someone for whom you are a spiritual child to that person, whoever that may be. And then finally, ultimately, we must trust people to God. Verses 11 through 13 say, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." There comes a time when we must take those people that we care about and where we at times are at the end of our rope because we're concerned about them, and we must actively set them in God's hands and entrust them to God. There is that act of trust, that act of saying, "I trust God with that person. That person, I can't be there, I can't walk with them through the things that they're going through physically. Someone else may have to be there, but I trust them to God." And we trust that God will continue to work in their lives and through them. And he says, I trust God. May God, our Father Himself and our Lord Jesus, direct your path and direct our way to you. I'd love to come back, he's saying, and visit with you. But may God make it so that you increase, listen to this, increase and abound in love for one another. Because you see, no matter if we're separated from those that we care about, there is a family. You, this family, is the family for those where some, I would say with a congregation of this size, think about the hundreds of people who look at you and say, "I have someone I cared very deeply about, but they're in Germany. They're distant. But I pray," and because I know they pray this because we prayed it for Chris, "I pray that there is a body of Christ that will be family to them." And so our being family to one another is answering the prayer of someone else. And Paul says that they may increase and abound in love for one another. And then he goes on and says, "and for all." Who's the all? The all is the people who are not in that church. The all is the people who are persecuting them. The all is the ones who are the neighbors and friends. It is that we're not just here for ourselves. And when we increase and abound in love for one another, the very natural result is that we also love those who are around us, who do not yet know Christ. How incredible that Paul, even as he is thinking about his love and concern for them, also encourages them to reach out to those who are persecuting them. To love all. It's not optional. It is the work of the Holy Spirit within us, as Paul says, as he establishes your hearts in holiness before God at his coming. That we stand before him having done what he has called us to do, no matter the circumstances, no matter what's going on around us. Our memory verse for this week, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. Would you pray with me, please? Father, the